Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for November 20th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, The Shared Life.
We're talking about living a shared life. I hesitated to show that video because, first of all, I know some of you would go, well, I don't have those kind of resources. I don't have a house like that. And also, I didn't want you to miss the point that a shared life has huge flexibility. That's an extreme expression of a shared life. And I don't want you to see that and not leave the service today determined, I'm going to live a more shared life. I'm going to start sharing more of my life with other people. And I'm going to be less selfish, less self-absorbed. And I'm going to start welcoming more people into my space, into my home, into my conversation. You're rich in something. Somebody has less than you. Creating justice in the earth is about raising someone else to the level you are in some area of your life. We cannot be serious Christians. We cannot be serious followers of Christ if we're not reaching down to someone who has less than we do. And there's all kinds of poverty. We'll get into that this morning. I want to start with a scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, 24. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive anything we ask of him because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Equal commands. Notice that? Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us and we know it by the spirit he gave us. Now I want to jump over to Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm not going to say much about this passage. I just want you to see this theme of going from the sacrificial love of Christ to our sacrificial willingness to live a shared life, how they go together throughout the scripture. Hebrews 13, 7, we have an altar from which we who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. He's talking about in the old covenant how people's sins were forgiven by an animal sacrifice. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. For we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, and confess his name. Now notice, he's going all this transcendent stuff, heaven, forgiveness of sins, redemption, Jesus dying on the cross, the atonement. But he brings it all down to earth in the last verse. And do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. There's a whole bunch of reasons we need to live a shared life. And a whole bunch of reasons why it's so much better if we live a shared life instead of a secluded life. As the American prosperity has allowed us and given us, afforded us the opportunity, if we choose, to live very separate lives instead of very shared lives. You know, I'm privileged. I'm one of those privileged people who can drive into my driveway and push a button on my visor and my garage door opens and I go inside. I don't ever have to see anybody. I'm in there with all my TV channels and computer and refrigerator full of food. I don't have to care about anybody else for many, many hours. So it takes effort to live a shared life. We should be interested in shared life because it combines our resources and multiplies our results. It unifies and shares all the qualities of Christ for the good of others. It creates more justice and equity, two of God's favorite things. It improves our integrity because we all behave better when we're watched. It enriches us by connecting us with people who are poorer than us in some areas, but richer than us in others. This is so important, and I hope you get this today. We have really been sort of arrogant in how we've ministered to the poor. We minister from up here and they're down here. We minister to them as though they're not rich in something that we're not. But my experience, when I've gotten people who have less and people who have more materially together, I always find out that the people who have less materially are often rich in something else that the people who have more stuff material are very poverty stricken in. Go to the cultures around the world where people are very poor, and you find sometimes their cultures are very rich with tradition, very rich with things like honor, very rich with things like friendship, very rich in things like knowing how to live in covenant with one another. Things that American culture in our prosperity have gotten very poor at. So this is not, living a shared life is not about handing down to somebody, but it's about befriending somebody. It's about bringing someone into your life knowing that in some way they're going to be one up on you. It improves our integrity. It enriches us by connecting us with people that are poor. By the way, I just want to say this, and I think it's in the notes you're going to see. Uniculturalism is so damaging. And that's what's happened in America today. What we're learning and all the violence that's in the streets and everything that's happened, we're learning that we have been so insular from one another that you can live your entire life and never have to hang about with somebody who thinks differently than you. If you're conservative politically, you can spend your entire life and not really have any deep conversation with someone who is liberal. If you're very liberal, you can spend your entire life without ever having a deep conversation or having to lean on or depend on someone who is conservative. Very damaging. In fact, if I can belabor this point a little more, because it's a really important point to me, that there's a group of people who went into a very poor section of Baltimore called Sandtown. Very, very deprived, poverty-stricken inner city of Sandtown. And they went there. What interested me, you read about this in the book called When Helping Hurts. Everybody ought to read When Helping Hurts. I wish I could get every government official to read When Helping Hurts. It is, to me, the manual on caring for those who have less than we do. But they talk in the book about Sandtown and how what they did was very interesting. They did not go to Sandtown and set up any programs at first. They didn't go there and set up feeding programs. They didn't go there to do any sort. They didn't do any kind of handing out of stuff the way we usually approach people that we feel are underprivileged or marginalized. You know what they did? They went there and for, I don't remember exactly how long, but for an extended period of time, 2 or 3 years, hung out with them. Went to the parks, had picnics with them, became their friends. Sometimes, as they talk about in the book, we Westerners are like, especially when we go to other cultures, we're like the elephant at the dance. We do more harm than good because we don't understand that God has not called us just to supply material needs. God has called us to love people. God has called us to love them. God has called us to be a part of their lives and let them be a part of our lives. So that really believe in this, and I believe it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to preach because we've even taught in the church, and some church growth experts have told us, you have to grow your church with one demographic. You've either got to appeal to the upper middle class or upper class, or you've got to appeal to the poor and the marginalized. You've got to build your church. That was taught very much in church growth. We were taught in the 70s and the 80s that the way you have to build a church is you have to discover a demographic and you have to design your music and your preaching and everything to that demographic, and you will only grow in that demographic because people clump together by groups according to socioeconomic factors. I hear that. I know that's true, but is it right? Is it right? Is it the call of God? Is it what God has called us? Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's something about that that's so anti-gospel, yet we have used it to preach the gospel and to grow our churches. I want a church that's all mixed up. Not confused, but mixed up. If we work together, if we share our lives, it makes everyone feel needed and appreciated. This isn't a one-way street. It's not just about you needing me. It's I need you. So everyone feels needed and appreciated in a culture that lives a shared life. It makes life better for those who have no shot. There are people who come to our churches who have no shot of ever having friends. If they go to almost any other place in their life, they're going to be lonely. That can't be true in here, or we're doing something wrong. Amen? It acknowledges the truth that all humanity is connected. We're all connected. We all have Adam's blood flowing in our veins. It illustrates God's grace and gives a preview of His coming kingdom. In the coming kingdom, the lion's even going to be lying down with a lamb. The Democrats can be lying down next to the Republicans. The coming kingdom. And you know what? Number 10, I should have gone 10 to 1. It could be a David Letterman top 10 list. It's a lot less lonely and a lot more fun to live a shared life. Amen? The life of Christianity it's not just a life of worshiping and praising, but a shared life. A life of doing good for others, sharing our possessions, sharing our heart. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to forget, and do not forget to do good and to share with what you have. Then the reason is given for why we do it. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now let's get into this morning. What is the basis of a shared life? The basis of a shared life is not our not what we have. The basis of a shared life is not our prosperity. The basis of a shared life is our deficiency. The beginning of knowing a shared life begins with you knowing that you are needy. 1 John 3:11, let's read it again. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Notice again how Hebrews 13:7-16 connects the sacrifice made for us and the shared life commanded of us. Do not forget to do good. I know I've said it a couple times already. And share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Now, apparently, Cain wasn't considered evil because of some particular act he was committing against others or against God. Cain was considered evil because he was self-reliant. Do you ever realize that? Cain was considered evil. He was considered unrighteous by God because he was self-reliant. See, you know the story of Cain and Abel, right? Maybe you don't. Cain and Abel, two brothers, first two brothers born. If you want to feel hopeless about humanity, just think about the fact that the first two brothers were born, there was only four people on the earth, and there was a homicide. If you want to really feel hopeless about human beings, just four people, wasn't there enough space for them? What was going on? So Cain was a farmer. He tilled the soil. Abel was a cattleman. He raised cattle. God asked for a sacrifice for reasons that are hugely theological and transcendent. God requires a blood sacrifice. And we won't have time to get in that or explain that. If you don't understand that, then just hang on. Google it. Why God required a blood sacrifice? In other words, God required something that our hands did not create. God required something that did not come from our labor, but came from His favor. God required something that came from His generosity, not ours. God required something of us that we could not produce. God required something of us that we could take no credit for. God was laying the economy of grace that would forever rule the kingdom of God. So God said, I want you to bring me a blood sacrifice. Abel was able to bring a blood sacrifice. Cain could have, but to do so, he would have to not only put aside what he had created with his own hands and say, this is not good enough for God. What I produce and what my labor produce does not measure to the righteousness of God. Not only would he have to do that, but something else, he was going to have to need his brother. You know, where he could have taken God a blood sacrifice, but he was going to have to go to his brother and admit to his brother, you have something that I don't have. You have something that I need in order to please God. I don't have what I need. You have what I need. So he not only had to humble himself before God, he had to humble himself before his brother. So God said he was unrighteous, not because he committed adultery or not because he looked at pornography or not because he did any other of the many sins that we could talk about here today. God said, Cain, you displease me because you're not willing to be needy. You're not willing to be in the one down position. You've got to always be in the one up position. See, we can only grasp, Tim Keller said, we can only grasp the sweetness. You can't save your gospel sweetness if we first grapple with its offense. You can't save yourself. That's the offense of the gospel. Sometimes we think, well, what's going to offend people in the community is if we start telling them about all the standards we have. If we start telling them that you can't do this and you shouldn't do that and God doesn't want you to do that. You know what? I don't think our standards are what offend the community. Because when I get involved in the community, I find there are standards everywhere I go. I try to build a building, and the building department has standards. The fire department has standards. I want to get involved with groups in the community, and they want to tell me, if you come here, you can't say that, and you can't say this, and you can't do this if you're going to be a part of this group. Every group I get around has standards. Every group I know about in the community wants me to measure up to something. It's not our standards that offends the community. It's the fact that we have to inform them that their standards cannot save them. We have to inform them that their high-sounding political rhetoric cannot save them. That no matter how much even that they do for the poor, it cannot save them. They must come to God, and they must receive His grace. They must come and accept the sacrifice of Jesus. They must the sacrifice of a slain lamb as the basis for their relationship with God. The fact that Abel cared for the animal sacrifice was irrelevant. Only God could be the source of life. Amen? See, I don't believe this dynamic ever changes. I believe the kingdom of God is wired in such a way that to succeed, we have to need each other. If you know what? If we're not willing to need each other, we will hurt each other. Because needing another person is a feeling of powerlessness. And it's a feeling of empowering another person. And Tony Campolo many years ago wrote a book called The Power Delusion. And I know I've talked about this in a previous sermon, but he talked about the law of least interest. the law of least interest. The person who has the least interest in a relationship has the most power in that relationship. And the person who wants the relationship most, I got it backward, has the most power. The person who wants the relationship most has the least power. I don't like being the person with the least amount of power in a relationship. That does not feel good. That goes against everything in my nature goes against saying you're more powerful than me. I can't be successful without you. That's why people hate God. They hate God because he's necessary. People hated Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? He went about, nobody was better at doing social justice than Jesus. Nobody was better at doing biblical social justice than Jesus, but they killed him. They killed him because they needed him too much. And it was intolerable. I'm telling you, this is a huge pride thing we have to overcome if we're going to live a shared life. But it's so beautiful and it's so wonderful. And you will, for the first time in your life, you will relax if you will accept the fact that you're needy. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What a beautiful thing it is when we get off our high horse and we're willing to need each other. People who resist neediness in themselves will not grasp the importance of a shared life, I say. I say that being a great giver begins with being a gracious receiver. I receive the grace of God today. Nothing I have brought. See, if we have no respect for neediness in ourselves, we will disrespect neediness in other people. We'll either disconnect from the needy altogether, or we will share with arrogance and we'll use our gifts to control people if we don't admit our own neediness. This explains why God relates Cain's unwillingness to bring what God wanted, but what he could not produce himself, and our inability. He connects it with our inability to have compassion on our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. So you first of all accept the life that was laid down for you. Then you're able to be generous. And generosity will just flow out of you. It won't be moralism. I said it won't be moralism. You won't be trying to earn God's favor. It's so different when you go and you serve the poor and you serve the marginalized and you serve the people in your life, rich or poor, who need you. When you serve them out of a full cup, you serve them out of a cup of generosity, you serve them out of a full cup of grace, you serve them out of that, you're not trying to earn anything. You're not trying to earn their favor. You're not trying to earn God's favor. Your cup of favor is already full. Your cup of grace is already full. You're so approved. You're like Donald Trump. You just win. You're just tired of winning. President-elect Trump, I should say. God's grace, you know, grace resistance comes from thinking, I'm so competent, I have no needs, or I'm so bad, I have no value. Either way, grace resistance comes from thinking, I'm so competent, I'm so great, I'm so incredible, I don't have any needs, or I'm so awful, I have no value. See, shame and pride are two sides of the same coin. Shame and pride are two sides of the same coin. People who are prideful do not have a proper revelation of grace. People who are guilty and feel ashamed all the time don't have a proper understanding of grace. Somebody say amen this morning, okay? The substance of a shared life is at our own expense. Now, this is a very important thing to realize. The substance of a shared life is at our own expense. Sometimes we can think mistakenly that, okay, being a recipient of grace, when we think of the word grace, we think of free, God's free favor, God giving us gifts without us having to earn them, God blessing our lives. In fact, we actually teach something in the church, maybe you've not heard of it before, called common grace. According to Scripture, God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. That there's a common grace so that every person, even the people who have no relationship with God, don't go to church and don't believe in Jesus, even the people who don't have any faith at all, are receiving grace. God blesses them with life and health and the ability to make money. And God blesses them with relationships and all of that. So they are a recipient of what we call common grace. Those of us who've come into a full revelation of God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, sometimes we can think that, okay, this is great. I receive God's grace, and so that means everything is free for me. And, you know, if it's free, it's for me to say. Everything is free. I've got all the stuff I need because of God's grace. I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to earn it. I can just enjoy it. I can just acquire more and more. In fact, it's the best get rich scheme quick it is, but it's the best wealth acquisition idea I've ever come up with, that you just pray in Jesus' name. You drive by the car dealership and you see the car you want. You know, Jesus' name, I claim that car. God's grace, it's in your driveway. You know, if you get a headache, you don't have to. You can save all that money you used to spend on ibuprofen. You just go, God, take my headache away. You're now no headache because you have cashed in, man. You have God's PIN number to His ATM machine. GRACE, all the money comes pouring out because you've got in the flow of grace. Oh, wait a minute. Because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our life. The way it works is it's going to cost you to live a shared life. You're not going to necessarily, you will often have less because you live a shared life. You know why you have less? Because you gave some stuff away. I remember a guy telling me, giving his winter boots away, and his feet were cold all winter. And he couldn't understand it. If I give my boots away, God will make sure my feet don't get cold. God will give me a better pair of boots if I give my boots away. But a shared life means that you are willing to, in small ways, enter into the sacrifice of Jesus by learning the joy of less. If you give some of your time away, guess what? You're going to have less time. Give some of your money away, guess what? You're going to have less money. Give some of your material possessions away, you're going to have less material possessions. Now, God can restore them anytime He wants to, but God is sovereign. And I'm going to give something away, and then tomorrow the money's going to be right back in my bank account tomorrow. I think I just lost the whole church. But when we realize we are objects of grace, we are moved to have less so others can have more. When we're objects of grace, faith and grace moves us away from being consumers of God. See, a perversion of faith is belief that it's all about acquiring more and more. That's what faith is for. More money, more material possessions, more leisure time. But fulfillment and purpose is often found in having less. The attraction of a shared life is so great that when we follow Christ, we're always moving from excess to having less. You've heard of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They have the same source of water that goes to the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is fruitful. It's full of life. It's full of fish. The Sea of Galilee is full of activity. The Dead Sea is dead. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it has no outlet. It only has water going into it. There's no place for it to go out. God knows that your life is dependent on you to have a real life that's alive, to really be full alive. You're always going for less. You're always moving from excess to less. And you let God worry about the excess. You let God worry about the replenishment. You let God be worried about taking it back. And God loves you more than you love yourself. God loves you more than you love yourself. So he's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure your barrel of oil, if you use a biblical example, never runs dry. Remember that story in the Bible where the woman, she made the prophet a cake out of her last bit of oil and her last bit of flour, her last bit of meal. She made him a cake. And so she went from, you couldn't even call it excess, but she went from having a little to having a lot less, having zero. God will always do that to you. Say, let me out of here right now. That's what God will always have you be generous. God will always have you share. It's what you tell the kids in kindergarten, right? Share. Give your stuff away. She gave her oil away. But the Bible says her oil barrel never ran dry. But I'll bet it got down to that deep. I bet it wasn't just brimming over all the time. I bet it kept getting down to that. But after a while, after like 3 or 4 days, she realized that God was not going to ever let her be dry. That God was not going to ever abandon her. She learned to trust God. She would have never known. She would have never known what God could do if she hadn't given everything away. She would have never known the power of God. When we realize we are objects of grace, we move from a consumer of God to being a partner with God. Eugene Peterson said, God did not become a servant so we could order him around, but so we could join him in our redemptive life. That's powerful. So we could. He goes on to say, too often we think of religion as a far-off, mysteriously run bureaucracy to which we apply for assistance when we feel the need. We go to a local branch office and direct the clerk, sometimes called the pastor, to fill out our order for God. Then we go home and wait for God to deliver to us according to the specifications we've set down. But that's not the way it works. The Christian is a person who recognizes that our real problem is not in achieving freedom, but in learning service under a better master. That's salvation, that you've moved now to serve God with a better master. All your material stuff, I know one thing. You're spending a lot of money in life. You're spending a lot of money. The things that you do that give you pleasure. Have you ever noticed that nobody ever, I never heard anybody coming complaining that they spent a lot of money doing something they really wanted to do. I've never had anybody come back and who went and had a great vacation and came back and said, I am so bitter that we spent $5,000 or $10,000 on that vacation. I'm so bitter that I spent all that money on myself. That I'll spend all my money to have a good time. I don't see people. If we could go over, to one of the football games, Gillette Stadium, we see all the people tailgating out there, and they've spent, who knows, hundreds of dollars to be there for the tickets, and then they spend all the money to for the food, and then they go early, and they, you know, they get out of the game, and it takes like 2 hours. To even get to the road to go home after a Patriots game. But I never hear those people saying, I can't believe they make me do this. I can't believe the government makes me pay these hundreds of dollars and go through all of this hassle. No, they say, this is what a great time we had. See, when we're transformed by grace, we get that same thrill out of giving to others. We get that same joy out of making someone's life better. We get that same joy because we're not so selfish anymore. We're not so selfish. We've been changed. And guess what? It makes us happier people. Besides, I mean, it's just dangerous out with the games anyway. I remember we went to a Packers game a few years ago, and we're coming out, and the crowds are there, and everybody, I think everybody but me and the guys I was with were drunk. I mean, there was a lot of drunk people. And it was a really cold night, and I remember Jason turns to me and says, "Dad, the ratio of drunk people to cars is really starting to concern me." As a bonus, we discover that less is more. You want to really feel better? You want to really feel better? Let me tell you how to feel better about your life. Clean out all your closets and throw stuff away. Go to your house this week and throw everything away that you don't absolutely need. Give it to the blessing barn. Your mood will be transformed by getting rid of all the clutter in your life. Amen? Anybody tried it? There's a book out now. I don't know if Sam is here. Sam Cuenca. She put me onto a book called Transforming Your Life by Tidying Up. And you know what the woman's first thing is? Go throw away everything. That's what she says. Throw everything away. Stop having so much clutter. God knows that you're happier with less. God knows that having more and more stuff causes you to feel burdened and depressed. And so God says, give to the poor. Give to those who need you. Always go from excess to less. If you want to have joy, you want to be like Jesus, you want to really have community, always go from excess to less. After Admiral Richard Byrd spent nearly 5 months alone in a shack in the Antarctica, and the temperatures were most of the time about 70 below zero, he said this when he came out of this horrible situation. He said, this is amazing, "Half the confusion in the world comes from not knowing how little we need." I don't know if that's true, but that's what he said. After living on so little for so long. You know, only God knows. I know we've just had this election. Everybody's talking about it. Only God knows the purity of President-elect Trump's heart. Only God knows that. And I know the critics are going to say he's just building his brand. And I don't know. But I'm struck how often rich and powerful people like Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and perhaps Donald J. Trump, in the end, their ultimate fulfillment is in serving and giving away. Isn't that interesting? That Bill Gates is giving all of his wealth away to take care of the poor of the world. That Warren Buffett has given all of his wealth, excess wealth, away to serve the poor. I'm just suggesting you get a head start on those people. You don't have to wait to the end. You can start having fun now. You can start having joy now. It is more, do we believe God or not? The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. Was that a joke? Was that a deception? Was God's not a politician? I believe it's true. It's so critical. I want to say this before I close. It's so critical to hear God's whisper and find balance in all of this. It's so critical. I don't know exactly where you're supposed to share, how you're supposed to share, what you're supposed to share. I can't prescribe for you. You need to get alone with God and figure out. You can't do everything right. You can't meet everybody's need. You can't be everywhere. You can't do that. But God has a place for you to share. Like I say, Sunday after Sunday, I'm not trying to transform your life. I just want you to get 5% better. I want you to get 5% better. So I'm going to do 5% more of involving myself with other people. Maybe it can happen where you work. Maybe it needs to happen at this church. I don't know. Go to the Blessing Barn and volunteer. The Blessing Barn really needs volunteers right now. They really need people to come in and help sort all of that stuff. I keep going to the Minden store and I'll say, "Where's Sherry?" And they take me to the basement, and she's down there sorting stuff. We can do better than that. Go volunteer there, some of you. Some of you, let God call you there. Everybody doesn't need to be there, but somebody's called to be there. Somebody's called to be somewhere else. You know, here's what I think this morning. The Lord just kind of spoke to my heart to say this to you. And I don't know, you can this you have to take this and weigh it out, that many of people are tremendous team players at work. You live a shared life at work, and that's why you're successful. But God is challenging you to make your personal life as successful as your professional life. Don't just live a shared life at work where you get this clear financial reward, but live a shared life everywhere so you can have the greatest reward, which is the reward of God, which I'm going to close with this. The reward of a shared life is power with God. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words, but with actions and truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth, and we set our hearts at rest in His presence. God is greater than our hearts. I'm not trying to read all that. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from anything we ask because we receive from Him. I need to pause there. We receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. God said, if you will live life my way, live a shared life, you will have power with me. Now, and receive anything we ask does not mean that if we share our substance with others, we have a blank check for all the luxuries and notoriety and perks. That doesn't mean that we have this blank check with God. Of course, it doesn't mean that. Receiving from Him anything means nothing is outside the realm of possibility. That's what it means. Nothing. If you will begin to live a shared life and let God lead you to lead a shared life, nothing will be outside the realm of possibility. God can give you a corporate jet. God can give you $1 million. God can give you a great, prosperous business. God can give you a ministry that will rock the community. God can give you financial and physical healing. God can heal your marriage that's broken. Nothing, because you're going to get right with God. And this is about your heart. This is not just about your wallet. This is about your heart, because you're going to get your heart right with God. Nothing will be outside of the realm of possibility. Who knows what's going to happen in your life, but it's all going to be good because you have a good Heavenly Father. And if you'll get in partnership with Him and get in that redemptive partnership of redeeming the earth and bringing justice to the earth and justice to the people around you, there is nothing that He cannot do and nothing He will not do if it serves your good and His kingdom. Amen? Anything. I want you to think for a second. What is your anything today? What is your anything? Let's just bow our heads right now and let's say, God, you know I've got a thing. I've got a thing I need your help with. Lord, I will enter into covenant with you and I will enter into agreement with you. I will move my life to begin to live a shared life with my time, with my money, with my home, with my property, with everything in my life, with my emotions. God, I'm going to open my life up to a life of generosity and sharing. And Lord Jesus, I ask you for that thing, that healing of a relationship, that healing of a body, that material thing that I believe would honor you, God. Anything, I receive it. We're going to ask our prayer partners to come right now. And if this is what we call response time at Bethany. So we have communion. You can come and serve yourself communion. We have prayer partners, though, that are going to be standing here. And they're here to take your prayer request. They're here to come and tell them anything that you need to be prayed for. This is how we begin a shared life. We admit our need to one another. And these prayer partners, these people love Jesus Christ. These people are followers of Christ, and they want to pray with you. And if you need other resources, they will certainly help you there. Maybe you're praying about something that God would have you to do, a place that you feel led to give. and you just want to pray about that, they'd be glad to pray with you. Come on. Come on. Let's pray today.
You've been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.